chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And you say, Pastor, didn't you tell us that we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit? Yes, I tell you. How many of you know we would do much better in communicating and controlling our tongue under the guidance of the Holy Spirit? Would you say so? As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us no human being can control the tongue. It is an unruly evil. None. But the Holy Spirit can. He can guide and direct. So this morning, I share with you from Timothy, also about the Holy Spirit, by the way, that it is important to recognize where our battle is, where we need to stand firm, and where we don't need to stand firm. And the Apostle Paul obviously tells young Timothy, because Timothy had his hands full, believe me. And so we're going to read then 11 to 16. These are the verses in 1 Timothy chapter 6. But before we go there, let me share with you. This is a story told for many, many years about the military mighty conqueror, Bonaparte, Napoleon. His armies crossed the Alps in Europe. When they came into the battle of the enemy, many of his men got wounded and many died. The great leader's heart went out to them, and so he turned to his bugler boy who was always with him, and he says, "Sound, the sound of retreat." The boy did do nothing. Again, Napoleon said, "Son, blow retreat. Look, our men are dying." The bugler looked at the general and said, "I'm sorry, sir, but I have forgotten the sound of retreat." Napoleon snapped back, "Then blow whenever you know how to blow." The boy placed his bugle to his lips and he blew. "Charge, charge, charge." Napoleon's troops thought, "Help is coming, help is coming. It's on the way. He's communicating. Keep going, keep going." They fought with all their might. The enemy, at the other hand, heard the sound too. "We must flee because reinforcement must be on the way." History tells us that war was won by Napoleon and his troops at the verge of almost losing everything. I don't know how accurate the story is, but it's recorded. But I believe it makes a great point. And the point is simply this. Life will become difficult at certain times. Battles are being fought. Demanding sometimes is our life. Distressful sometimes. And for you and me, you know the word, we never quit. Don't turn back. Don't retreat. See, the church in America is today lamenting where we are as a nation. But for years and years and years, the church retreated into four walls. Didn't have a voice out there. Didn't care what's going on in school. Didn't care what's going on in the marketplace. They just said, "Hey, listen, I go on Sunday to church. Pastor, don't demand anything that I ever represent anybody. I have my own burden to carry." And so we left it. Now it's coming back to hunt us. How many of you know in the Bible we are called Christian soldiers? How many of you know that? How many of you ever served? Okay, I wish we would have more here. You know, any veteran who has experienced war will tell you that war is a terrible thing. And they also learn something which the church needs to learn. In a conflict, you must take sides. You cannot be neutral. You cannot stand back. You must take a stand. Since we are soldiers of Jesus Christ, you must make a stand every time. You can't be neutral. We are equipped, Paul said to the Ephesians, with a spiritual armor. We are equipped with a powerful Holy Spirit who is powerful enough to oppose our very enemy. We are commanded to wage a good warfare. That means some Christians wage the wrong warfare. We are commanded that we must accomplish the task, and for that we must learn to endure and to persevere, even if things go in the wrong direction. And the Bible exhorts us, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. These are not the times to pull back. These are not the times, oh, let's go 6 weeks on vacation, just forget about it, those things are flying, and then we come back and everything's handy and dandy again. That's not the way it works. The problem is many modern people, particularly in the developed countries, that includes us, think that diplomacy and neutrality provide the right path. But some wars and some enemies don't offer us that option. Let me say it again. Some enemies and some wars don't offer us the option. And you say, when is that? That is when an enemy wants nothing but your defeat and annihilation. There's no option for diplomacy. There's no option for neutrality. It means if we do nothing, death is at the doorsteps. That war is raging in the unseen realm for souls of humans. Believe me, our spiritual enemy doesn't take prisoners. They want us dead. Satan and his co-hosts cannot stand the idea that there are human beings not just charged with standing in the battle and endure, but the promises God has given for those who endure to the end. He can't stand that. How dare do these people even look with hope to a future that's much brighter than today? And since the enemy cannot see that, they don't want us to see it either. They'll fight. Timothy was at Ephesus, and it was not, you know, the happy place. Ephesus was a demon-worshipping city. Lots of enemies the church had there. Timothy was put in there not because he was applying for a job. It was simply Paul saying, Timothy, I leave you here. You're going to hold the fort with these people. And before Timothy knew, the battles didn't come from the outside as much as from the inside. And he obviously sent a message to Paul and said, you know, my brother, what in the world shall I do? I'm ready to come and visit you, and we go together on a missions trip. Who wants to be at Ephesus? No, Paul took his pen and he wrote the first letter to Timothy. And in chapter 6, verse 11, he says this. But as for you, O men of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Jesus Christ, who is in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. What do you think why Paul wrote that? You say, well, he said, just be nice to everybody and get along. No, no, that's not what he said. He said, your very faith is at stake. When you're under pressure, you forget that only the faith in the sovereign, as he ends in verse 16, the one who is immortal, who dwells in unapproachable light, the one who is the only king and lord and sovereign, that's the one where you have to put your faith in. That's the one. Paul wants to leave a final and lasting impression on Timothy. What would you write if you would have 24 hours and then you would be with the Lord? What would you write? Oh, here's the number to my safe. Here's all the things what I put aside. Make sure you get it before government gets it. Is that what you would say? Or would you give maybe some other instructions? You go, oh, no, I take instruction number one. Isn't that the most important thing? That's not what Paul said. He said, Timothy, I want you never to forget who called you and what you have been assigned to do. Hang in there. Fight the battle. Because most people in the church today have forgotten the fact that God leads his people through chosen vessels. You know, today everybody wants to do his own thing. But Paul said to Timothy, God has placed you there. This is your responsibility. You got to lead the people and you got to fight the good fight of faith. You know, people sometimes think when there's a teacher or a pastor, he should be like an Elijah. You know? Oh, no, no, that's not. No, no, that guy chopped some heads off from false. No, not an Elijah. Let's take Moses. Moses is a better guy. He knows how to open water so we can walk through it. So every preacher should be a Moses. I don't think so. I sometimes be Moses. Lord, these are your people, not mine. That's a Moses story, you know. Some people think the pastor should be King David. Get that sword out and just kill them all, you know. And how many of you know that's not the position of the church? We're not imitating or be those kind of people. We learn from those kind of people. But we are uniquely called to do what God has called us to do. And then he says to Timothy, oh, Timothy, by the way, flee those things. What things? What things? Let's go to the same chapter and start in verse 3. Teach and urge these things, he said. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of the Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversies. Listen, there are a lot of people. Have you ever met them? They have an unhealthy craving for controversy. Always bring controversial stuff up. I tell the people, we fight over things that have absolutely no eternal value. How many of you believe that God created in 6 days everything? Okay, you're kind of nervous. What about the friends who don't believe that? They think that God took a little bit long and maybe the days are not the 24-hour days. Are we going to throw them out? Listen. Okay. At least I love it when somebody has his own opinion and he stands for it. That's great. But what I'm saying, this is not what gets you to heaven or keeps you out of heaven. You know? We have people who talk, the earth is flat. Okay? In Iowa, for sure. You go to Switzerland, it's not flat at all. I know what they mean, but does that make you unqualified to get to heaven? So the guy who said, no, it's not flat. I can see pictures. NASA said, oh, that's all fake. Listen, whatever you believe, this is not worth fighting. We have to be careful that we don't fall into the category of he has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived in truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. And you say, well, shouldn't we be godly? No. What Paul is telling Timothy, they believe that their belief system makes them godly or godlier than you. Ever met people that are godlier than you? See, these are the danger points. And I bring this all out because we just had an assassination of a young man, 31 years old, who was not afraid to go into university. He was not afraid to go anywhere and bring truth and challenges to people, what the foundation of this country is all about, that we have Judeo-Christian values, and if we take them out, this nation is done. So people didn't like it. Let's kill him. What I loved about this man, Charlie, was that he never wanted to go into stupid arguments. I love what John Lennox once said. He was in Australia at university, and all these questions came up, university students. And so the interviewer took the questions, and then he looked at John Lennox, and he said, Dr. John Lennox, what do you think about flat earth? And it was dead quiet. After about 30 seconds, that's eternity on radio or TV, 30 seconds, nothing. The interviewer goes, Dr. Lennox, what do you think about flat earth? He looked at him and said, nothing. Next question, please. You see, this is just an example how we can argue over things that have absolutely no meaning for us to be the soldiers God wants us to be. This is not worth fighting for. And if you have people like this, after a while, if you don't get engaged with that, they walk away from you. They don't like you anymore. Because we don't want to get into controversies and quarrels about words. Because they produce something. This is what Paul said to Timothy. You got to step away. That's your fight. How many of you love to go and argue with him? Say, I can prove it to him. What idiots they are. My wife, she almost gets close to a heart attack sometimes. Yeah. Some of you probably have experienced that. When she gets in, she's right in your face. And she goes, oh! And I go, slow down, lady. Slow down. You know? She cannot stand when somebody brings that stuff out. She said, what's that? And then she goes, and she has her own little way of projecting her ideas. And I always say, it's not worth a quarrel. It's not worth it. So we have to make sure that we understand that these things produce something. It produces envy. It produces, listen to this, dissension. It produces slander. Where does slander come from? This kind of stuff. It produces evil suspicions. And constant friction among people who are depraved in mind. See, this is something the way we think. See that? And deprived of the truth. We are not arguing over truth. We are arguing over opinions. That's the problem. Because we imagine if we have something, that this is the godly thing, and that is going to be great gain. But then Paul goes on to say to Timothy, with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we are being content. And he goes on to say, people obviously do these kind of things, have problems, and I tell you what. Fight a good fight of faith. Stand with the truth. It costs us something when we do this. Sometimes it costs us friends. How many of you lost a few good friends over the 4 years or 5 years of COVID? Just because you didn't want to go there, and so they didn't like you, correct? And so Paul said here, stay firm, fight that good fight of faith, and then you actively pursue something. You actively pursue righteousness, godliness, and endurance, holding on to eternal life. He said, how do you do that? By resisting getting into those kind of stuff. Because when we get into it, we're sinning, we get tempted, and we have worldly distractions, and it takes us totally off of where we ought to be. It is an internal, lifelong spiritual struggle to live a life consistently using Christian principles. How many of you know that? It is a consistent struggle. And the struggle normally is not outside us. It's inside us. But we have to believe that the Holy Spirit's power is giving us steadfastness. You're not wavering. You stand firm against spiritual enemies. And I say specifically, spiritual enemies. Listen, any time Christians are being gunned down, it's a spiritual battle. We have a spiritual enemy who is whispering to the people. I listened to an interview yesterday. It doesn't matter who said it. But the person said, I have seen a picture drawn by other persons, not this particular incident which we had just talked about, but another one said, where the person was a phenomenal artist, and before he went to shoot children, that it was connected with the Catholic Church up north, when just somebody went in and just raised down children, innocent children going to a mass. And that person drew some incredible pictures. And in the pictures, he looked into a mirror, the person who shot all these people, looked into a mirror. And when he looked in the mirror, behind the mirror, he saw a demon. And he drew him, who told him to go and do this. And people thought he had a mental health issue. No, he has a spiritual issue. Somehow he opened the door for demonic forces to overtake you. And when they overtake you, you're doing things which you would never do under normal conditions. It's a spiritual battle. It's an unseen realm, but the battle is real. And people say, well, praise God, Pastor, at least no demon can influence a Christian. That's good news. I never said that. How many of you have ever had some evil thoughts? How many of you went after and said, no, I don't want to go there? So that means you can produce evil thoughts in your own heart. Well, normally it's because you're really upset, okay? But then you came to your senses. Who do you think gave you the senses? The influence of the Holy Spirit says, you've got to look at this a little bit closer. So when you get that tapping from the Holy Spirit and you don't change, another spirit will tap as well. And you make the decision who's going to win. So this is a spiritual war, and you can't escape it. I know that when Paul says to Timothy that he has to pursue virtues. That's what he has to pursue. What is a virtue, by the way? Do you have any ideas? Boy, it's quiet. It's a simple English word. Virtue is like faith is a virtue. Hope is a virtue. Loyalty to the word of God or trust what the word of God says is a virtue. Okay? It's a virtue of mind and heart, what we call. Okay? By the way, justice is a virtue. If you remove all these things from your life, you have nothing but chaos. Okay? Resist sin and temptation, Paul says. The fight involves actively resisting temptations. You know how many people get tempted after these things happen? In the mind they go, we are going to take care of that our way, correct? Before we know we have militias working. Just resist the temptation, let go of it, and refuse to allow sin to rule over your life. It's very important. He said, this is an internal focus. The primary battle is often internal first, correct? It's an internal focus. And the focus on this is where we need to be careful. It's how many of you have certain tendencies in your life? When certain things happen, you always tend to do the same thing. You got some of those? Okay. They're all godly, obviously. Oh, okay. Some people go, no, they're not all godly. So these are the first target when the Holy Spirit works in us. The tendencies, we call them sometimes bad habits. We need to be able to fight them with the truth, with the word of God. It's an internal struggle. Why do I say this? If you don't conquer that, how in the world do you want to conquer the things from the outside? We need to learn to conquer them. And we can't say that we don't have the power. The power of the Holy Spirit makes sure that we can overcome it. We can. We need to be the soldier in these kind of things. Choices. Sometimes we reason. How many have ever reasoned out things and afterwards you said, that was stupid. Ever done that? Oh yeah, we all do it. The problem is not that we do it once or twice. The problem is if we do it every time. So we need to overcome that. We need to fight that. You know, we need to go back to the Word of God. And this is the key. Every battle can only be won if you're anchored in the Word of God. There's no other way. You can go to self-help methods. You can go and elevate in a lotus position. I don't care what they say. You know, you can meditate as long as you want and become a Buddha if you wanted to. This is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says everything we do needs to be anchored in the Word of God. If you want to fight effectively. Okay? And when you're there, that faith and that trust is that which makes you not being swayed left or right, but stand firm. You cannot be swayed. And I warn you, my friends, there are so many voices in the churches and in the world that constantly try to sway you away from the very word of God, which would be your only help to win the battle. And you need to be able to open the word of God and believe what it says. And if that fight you're in will give you eventually the endurance and the perseverance, because it's a continuous lifelong fight. Sometimes it requires patience. I have some people in my circle of friends. Sometimes I'm not patient with them because I told you 20 times already and you still don't get it. And they go, whoa, you know, I'm reading a book right now, and it says, and I don't care what book you read, read the Bible and see what it says. Well, the Bible is a difficult book, and I don't understand it all. I never said you have to understand it all. Read it and let the Holy Spirit help you in that situation which you are fighting right now. It gives you eventually the ability to endure hardship, not to escape hardship, but to endure hardship. If you don't go there and you are not anchored fully in the Word of God, you will not endure every battle. You will not. You will crack. But the Holy Spirit wants you to bring you back into the Word so you can endure hardship. You said, I never signed up for hardship. Pastor, if you would know how I'm well prepared for the next 10 years, I got everything I need. I got it all settled. Okay, wonderful. Next week you go to the doctor, and the doctor said, I give you 6 months. See, we don't know what tomorrow brings. We have no idea. I'm not saying that you should not be reasonably preparing when you see danger coming. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is don't count on that as your ultimate relationship to succeed and to overcome hardship. That's the wrong way of doing it. So you need to go to the Lord for that. Paul said to Timothy, hey, by the way, you need to have a good confession. Is that going into a little box and tell the priest what you have done? Some of you would not come out for 3 weeks. You have a lot to say. I told my wife, she said, what did you tell the priest every time when you went in there? I said, I lied to him. She goes, what? I said, I didn't tell him. Well, first of all, I didn't tell him everything. And then I said, I would be done too fast, so I made some things up. And then he gave me 10 Hail Marys and whatever to go. And so he said, what did you do with that? I said, well, since I didn't tell all the truth, you know, I could cut that in half too. Because he gave me the Hail Marys because of what I told him. And she said, you're not going to make it. That's what she told me when I was a good Catholic. You would never do that, would you? I know you would never do that. You would go in and you would tell everything. Paul said to Timothy, a good confession. What is a good confession? It involves openly declaring, openly, and living out one's faith in the presence of others. Let me say it again. Openly. Not quietly in a corner, let's have a little Bible study private and let the world around me go to hell. Openly declaring and living out your faith in the presence others can see. Timothy must have been tempted to say, I'm just going to gather my little flock together here. We gather them together in a home and we sit there and we pray for one another and help one another and forget Ephesus. And Paul said, no. He says, you have to become a witness among many witnesses. And what does it mean, one's faith in the presence of others? Let me give you maybe an example, because faith can be explained in 1,000 different ways. But let me give you a historical example. How many have ever heard of William Wilberforce? I hope all of you. He entered Great Britain's Parliament in 1780, 4 years after we became a nation. He experienced a profound conversion in 1786. I don't know how anybody can get a conversion when you're in the Parliament, but this happened here. And he wrote in his diary, I quote him, "My walk is a public one. My business is in the world, and I must mix in the assemblies of men. My walk is a public one. There's no such thing as private walk with Jesus. My business is in the world. We as Christians need to be engaged in the world, and I must mix in the assemblies of men." In 1789, 3 years later, Wilberforce launched a campaign against the British slave trade. 18 years later, it's a long time to fight. In 1807, he succeeded in outlawing it and then began to campaign against slavery across the globe. That's a man who was willing to put his neck out and to stand. Never gave up. Wilberforce was not afraid to be a witness for Jesus in the public square. He knew that he had the Holy Spirit's power behind him. He knew that the Bible does not allow slavery the way we did it. And he said, God's command tells us that every human being should be free. And he stood up. And that's exactly what Jesus meant when he said to his disciples, go into all the world, not go into your little home. Go into all the world. It's public. When we hear people try to change history, be it biblical history or our own history right here in the United States of America, which we heard now for 25 years, correct? We have to stand up. Because our very freedom in this country is directly connected to what our founding fathers put on paper. If you take those papers and you throw them out, or you say we need to write a new constitution, your and my freedom is gone. You say, well, but that's a political issue. No, it's a godly issue. God has made us human beings with free will. And when a government interferes with the free will, you have tyranny. And how many of you want to be under totalitarianism? See, if we don't do and stand up and be firm and never retreat, okay? If we do never retreat, we have a chance. If we retreat and churches just ignore everything right now, not, praise God, not all of them. If we ignore everything that's going on in the world, I don't want to hear it, that's not my business. You're going to find out when everything is going the wrong way. Whoa, I cannot believe what happened. Where were you? Did you make a difference? Are you in the public square? Are you standing up? Let me give you a Holy Spirit-inspired text. How many of you know the book of Acts is not the work of the apostles, but it's the work of the Holy Spirit among the apostles? Acts chapter 1. Jesus speaking just before he ascends. And he says in verse 6, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And here is the key. In the evangelical churches in America, our entire focus is eschatology, end times. Well, the Jewish people had the same idea. How well did that go? You can't live in the future. You have to live in the present. Oh, when this and this and this happen in the world, let me figure out. I think so-and-so said it's going to take 6 more months and then it's over. What if God says, you're going to have to go and endure, and I'm going to make you a real soldier. Oh, I didn't sign up for that. He does what he wants to do. Well, there's a great chance that our generation will go through it. So be prepared. What gets me excited about it, and I tell you that this is my heart's desire, and I believe it's going to be happening. The next generation is going to be rebuilding. Our generation, I grew up in, that's a generation who got lazy. They grew up in front of TV. After the Second World War, leisurely time. Here in Iowa, you know, cold winter is coming, people just disappear to the south like birds. I'm saying, what about your family? Don't you want to be around your kids? No, I want to go. I want to go for 6 months south. I like it down there. I come back. That's all fine. But I bet you there is absolutely no representing Jesus and preaching in those enclaves down there. We just go for the pleasure. We have a younger generation who sees this. They were the recipients of this abandoned by the parents because they wanted to do their own thing. And they go, we want to build another future. And they will. And you and I have to strengthen them and be on the side and say, we are too old to go to the front line, but we sure are the supply line. Logistics is the most important thing in a war. I don't care how many million soldiers you have on the front line. If these young people stand up and say, we want a different world, a world where we have values again. We are the logistic part. We have to supply them with the ammo, so to speak. We have to stand behind them. We're going to do all the prep work so they actually have what it takes to make that happen. Well, you know, by the time this all happens, they're going to be gone. What a selfish statement. Put your shoulder to the wheel and say, I'm going to help them to become what God wants them to be. And this is why we need the young people in the church and get them out of all that garbage the world is offering them. Does that cost us something? Absolutely. It will cost us something. Listen to how Jesus responded. It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Wouldn't that be great if you would take that? Just what it says. But you will receive power. Where is the focus here? The gift the Father has promised and will come. The gift. The Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. When the Holy Spirit comes, the key thing is to be a witness under pressure, under the circumstances we have never signed up for, on giving us everything we need so we can stand firm. And then Paul said later on that to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and to Jesus Christ, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made a good confession. He says, if you ever want to see a good confession, look what Jesus did under Pontius Pilate. Why does he mention Pontius Pilate? He was the governor. He was the authority. And Jesus stood up and did not flinch. Yes, I am the king of the Jews. Pilate said, what are you talking about? I am the king of the Jews. No, I am. You're an usurper. Anyone who calls himself the king of the Jews is an usurper. And this is a stern order, I believe, on the command from the Apostle Paul to Timothy. And you and I should take it serious. Some commentators say that this is a rhetorical equivalent of grabbing somebody by the shoulder and shake him. Like Paul would have gone there and said, hey boy, you got to stand firm. You cannot retreat. You got to make a good public confession. And this is what I like. When God allows things to happen, he didn't invent it, but he did not intervene, like in the case with Charlie Kirk. He did not intervene. He let it happen. Why? Why? This was an absolute public event. What if they just gun you down in a city? You have a few cameras, maybe. This was a public event. And where did Charlie Kirk go and represent Christ? At universities. And where did he get shot? At the very place where our kids are being brainwashed. Against God's word. And God showed to the church, these universities don't like me there. They're killing my own witnesses who may make a public confession. And if the church is not willing to stand up and say, we're not going to retreat, we're going to go more at it with sharing the Lord Jesus Christ in those places and go, we lose the battle if we don't stand up. As Victor Davies Hanson said the other day, he said, that event has changed the entire Western world overnight. And he is a military historian. He knows what he's talking about. He said, it will change everything. Paul said to Timothy, I command you, Timothy. And one thing impresses me. And Paul said that we are doing these things in the presence of God. Do you know what that means? And Paul said that? In the presence of God. He said, Timothy, heaven is watching us. The spiritual realm is watching us. They literally watch each one of us. How are we going to respond in our heart, in our mind, on how we're going to issue this thing? This should fire you up to be a better witness for Jesus in the public places. This should fire us up to leave all these crazy things we're fighting over aside. We have an enemy to fight. And it's primarily in the spiritual, but it will manifest itself in the physical. Timothy had an opportunity to walk away, just like any other preacher has. But he would have lost faith if he would have lost confidence in God's letter. We know him today as a young man who stood firm and he understood what Jesus said early on, recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. If you turn with me and we wrap that up in Matthew quickly, chapter 10. This is a big challenge, but these are not my words, these are Jesus' words. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. Want to underline that in your Bible? Verse 34. Matthew 10:34. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. A sword is a tool for war, correct? I have come to set a man against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. How many of you have to say, these are tough sayings. That's a tall order. Yes, it is. But it comes from Jesus' lips. He says he had come. You see? That I have come. Just a little word come. That means he came from another place. He came from heaven to earth. That's his purpose. I have come. And it's startling to find him saying that his followers must not think that he came to bring peace to the earth. That's all we hear. But remember, as a prince of peace, the world rejected him. And bringing peace is not the absence of war and hostility. That's why Jesus said that he brings a sword. There will be conflict. Conflict. The sword is a symbol of that conflict. And we obviously know what is the source of it. It is the word of God. That's a conflict. So Jesus' coming presents a challenge to which people respond differently. And emotionally, by the way. For some oppose Jesus, they do so passionately. And those who become his followers are passionate. And now we have two passionate groups of people. And where strong and opposing feelings are held, conflict is inevitable. This is why we see what we see. In verse 36, if you go to 36, and the person's enemies will be those of his own household. In other words, enemies are coming from circles which you the least expect. You would think that's not the case. I always say, if you want to see a good fight, go to church. We don't expect it. But they are reality. They are there. Jesus is emphasizing that from the human point of view, following the right way can be very lonely. How many have ever experienced that? Can be very lonely. Division, opposition may well arise where you the least expect it and from sources you the least expect. But this is shaping our character. People hang their heads when something like this happens. Some people leave the church, some new ones are coming. My wife and I, we say lately always, you know, Judas Iscariot left the 11. And what did Peter, the first action of business, what did he do when they got together after Jesus rose from the dead? Judas needs to be replaced. He needs to be replaced. So they voted another apostle in, correct? And they always say, anyone who leaves, they need to be replaced. I'm not concerned about it at all. Divisions will come. People will not be happy. And you know what? You can only react with truth. Do not go low and water down the truth. These things need to be worked out. Don't give an inch when it's not biblical. Stay firm. Or you may be called a very opinionated person. You may be called a little dictator. You may be called whatever name you may give. Listen, I don't have many letters behind my name for my education. I got plenty, but not as many as others. And I tell you what you need, you know. A few battles like this, and you get freely given to you letters behind your name. You never worked for it. The people will add these things. The line after line. I just can't use it in the resume, you know. But it's amazing. I got a whole bunch of them. And I'm fully aware of it. But the demand for loyalty to the word of God is absolute. You cannot deviate from it. And then he says, you know, pick up your cross and follow me. Listen, when Jesus was walking the earth and he says that, every Jew knew what that meant. They saw that on a regular basis, a few guys walking with a cross on the back towards the outside of town, and a few Roman soldiers behind it who did the dirty work, and they knew that they never, ever see that person come back. It was a death sentence. And they understood that. So when Jesus says, you have to pick up your cross, he says, there's a death sentence on your old lifestyle. It's a death sentence. That old life has died. There's a new life, and the new life is found in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the proof that you have new life. Whoever finds his life will lose it, his life. But if you're willing to let go of the old life, you get real life. And the proof is the power of the Holy Spirit. And you can't retreat from there. You have to take that matters of life into your own hands for the sake of Jesus Christ. You have to make that. Retreating under any circumstances is not an option here either. So how are we going to do this? When going gets tough, oh, you know it. How well are you doing? See, that's the question. How well are we doing? Are we bailing out? I think for a few weeks you should try out to be that bugle boy on the Napoleon. I've forgotten the sound of retreat. I've forgotten that. I don't even know how to blow that thing. I don't know, he probably was lying, but we, as Christians, we should know the other sound. Charge, charge, charge. Go on, what they call Christian soldier, correct? Never retreat. Keep up the good fight. Persevere under any pressure, knowing, as we were singing earlier, the victory is already guaranteed, is won. Is won. I just wanted to encourage you this morning with a little challenge. When you get tempted to bail out of what's going on in the world, don't give in. You have an act to play. We all have an act to play. Does it get tougher? My opinion, yes. My opinion doesn't always count. Remember, it's just an opinion. But history tells me that where we are in America, next year we should be 250 years old, correct? Yep. History tells me where we're going is not good unless the church wakes up and wakes up fast. Fast. This is not a time to go on vacation, spiritually speaking. This is time to stand tall and never to retreat from the truth, which we know is the only way to make it happen. Is it tough? Yep. Do we sign up? How many of you sign up? Good. There's another army here advancing. You have to listen to the captain the captain of the army of God is Jesus Christ. He gave us the marching orders. Let's follow him. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Your word is powerful. And as you said, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, we know the saying, but we many times, we lay the sword to the side and say, I'm not feel like I want to fight a battle. I just want to have peace. But there's no peace when the enemy hunts us down and wants to destroy our life. There's no peace, Lord, when we know that our families should be ripped apart and somebody else claims the right for our children to be raised. We can't do that. There's no peace, Lord, when we see that there is no party on the other end who wants that peace. It takes two parties. So we just ask him to give us wisdom, to give us strength, to let the Holy Spirit guide us, open our eyes, or make us strong, standing upon that faith you originally gave us to grow in each one of us. As we learn to trust you and see every step of the way you lead us and guide us, or no matter what comes our way, we know you already declared victory if we stand upon your word. We thank you for that. Lead and guide us, Lord, individually, as a family, as a church family, and even as a nation. May we can turn things around if the church is willing to be woken up by your Holy Spirit and to stand firm for the truth and nothing but the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. We all can say, amen.